Heavenly Father, we do pray to you now. We ask that you speak to us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've noticed that bread is very complicated these days. It's not as simple, is it, as going to the baker's or the bread aisle at the supermarket and just grabbing a loaf. It is far more complicated. You can get white bread or brown bread. You can buy seeded or not. You can get whole grain. You can get tiger bread. You can get giraffe bread. You can ask me later what those are if you want to know. You can buy freshly made in store. Or you can buy bread in a plastic bag that seems not to go stale due to the magical chemicals that they put in it, which we try not to think about. If you have a dietary condition like celiac disease, we can't eat normal bread then, but we can instead choose from the very many different varieties of gluten-free bread. And no doubt I've missed out many different varieties and types, all with their different charms, different places. Bread is not simple anymore. But despite the complicated nature of buying bread here in the UK, we still understand, don't we, the metaphor I was trying to pick out with the kids earlier on, of our daily bread. Bread has been and continues to be a very basic food stuff for life. We understand the picture that bread equals life. And that's the picture that Jesus has been painting in John chapter 6. If you're new here today, or you're visiting, we're looking as a church family at the Gospel of John, one of the four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And as we read John's Gospel, it becomes very clear as you read along that he wants those who read his Gospel to do something. He has an agenda. We read that sort of writing, don't we, all the time? If you read a political manifesto, we know the purpose is to convince us to vote for that party. If we read an advert in a magazine, we know that the purpose is to convince us to buy some product or another. Or if we read a manual about cars, then the purpose of that manual is to impart upon us a working knowledge of how cars work. So that is what John is doing. He writes in his gospel for a purpose, for a reason. And the purpose or goal or end that he writes for is that we would understand who Jesus is and that what we are then to do with him. And as he writes, he takes various interactions Jesus had with people. He takes Jesus' actions. He takes parts of Jesus' teaching and presents his case for us like a good barrister in court about who Jesus is and what we're to do with him. And in John chapter 6, that has, for the large part, revolved around bread. In John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15, we have the narrative of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he miraculously feeds 5,000 people. The next day, those 5,000 people wake up, and they want to find Jesus and where he's gone, because he's left them. Chapter 6, verse 24. Now, if you were to read through John 6, you'd realize, we would know that Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee the previous night by, again, miraculous means, walking on the water, which had caused fear in his followers, which, of course, we would all understand. It would be incredibly scary to see somebody walking on water. But Jesus, their loving master, tells them, do not be afraid. Well, the crowd of that 5,000 catch up with Jesus, and it's shown that the reason that they're seeking him is not particularly admirable. If you look at verse 26 of chapter 6, we see that the crowd seeks Jesus because they ate their fill of the loaves. But Jesus wants them to do something else. He wants them not to look for that sort of bread, good though it is, of course, but instead the bread that endures to eternal life. Verse 27. As Jesus continues to speak to them, we see a dialogue with them asking questions and Jesus responding. And increasingly, they don't understand him and they seem to be opposed to him. So Jesus makes it clear that the bread that they should be looking for is him. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But sadly, that crowd don't believe. Jesus makes it clear that those who believe will come to him, will believe in him, and will have eternal resurrected life in him. But not so for the crowd at that moment. Well, we pick up the dialogue between Jesus and the crowd in verse 41. And as we look at the rest of this dialogue through to the end of chapter 6, we're going to see four key truths for all of us. Four key truths. Firstly, verses 41 to 46. The Father draws his people to the bread of life. The Father draws his people to the bread of life. Now, I wonder what your experience of grumbling is. Maybe you're very good at it yourself. Maybe you've heard other people grumble away about something. Maybe you were in a coffee shop minding your own business and you overheard somebody grumbling about something or other. Or maybe you've been in a sports team or maybe a team in your workplace where people are always grumbling about something or other. And of course, we all know, don't we, that grumbling is not a good look. We might feel very comfortable when we're doing our grumbling, but when we hear other people do some grumbling, we know the truth, don't we, that it is not good and that it doesn't reflect well on them. And that is what we should think in verses 41 to 42. The crowd are grumbling because Jesus said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? The crowd know Jesus. They know his father and his mother. In parts of Scotland, somebody might say to you, to belittle you, ah, I ken your father. I know your dad. I know where you're from. Back in your place. Maybe you've sort of experienced similar things like that before. Oh, I knew your dad. I knew your mother. And that's what they're doing. So they think, how can Jesus have come down from heaven? Now, of course, we might have some sympathy or understanding with why they say this. But the reality is that this grumble is a grumble of unbelief. It is the fruit of unbelief. And that is why, according to one commentator, they are referred to under the title the Jews, verse 41. It's still the same crowd. It's not a different bunch of people. But John always uses this phrase to speak of people opposed to Jesus. So that's what they now are. That is now made clear. They are people opposed to Jesus. But it also connects back to the time of the manna, when God's people grumbled against Moses and God in the desert, showing their lack of belief. But according to one commentator, Edward Clink, this time God, not Moses, confronts the grumbling Jews directly. And as Jesus does so in verses 43 to 46, he makes it very clear that their grumbling shows something about them. Look with me to those verses. Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So what is Jesus saying here? Only those who come to Jesus are those whom the Father is drawing to him. They are those who are being taught by God, by the words of the one who has seen God and is from God. And who is that, friends? It's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus. In other words, this is Jesus again describing the reality of the crowd. They are those, at least at the moment, at this point in the narrative, who are displaying that the Father is not yet drawing them to the bread of life. They are not those taught by God. They are not those who will be raised up on the last day. These people, these are people who think they know better than Jesus about who he is. They thought he should be the king that they could force to be made king. They thought he is, they think, I know your mother and father. You don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. But Jesus makes it clear that they have got him wrong, and that their lack of belief shows true spiritual reality in their lives, that God is not working in them to draw them to the living bread. And of course, friends, that is the reality of all those who will not come to Jesus. In fact, coming to Jesus is the ultimate diagnostic. It is the ultimate test. It shows if God is truly at work in you or not. This is the stinging rebuke to people who think they know better than Jesus. They are not the religiously wise. They are not truly God's people. Instead, they are unbelieving and they are rejecting the true bread of life. And friends, this is the reality today. Will we come to Jesus? This is the true way of knowing if God is at work among us. It's not about outward markers, primarily. It's not about purity or lack thereof. It's not about attendance at church. It is about being willing to come to faith in Jesus and to continue in that faith all our days. Which takes us to our second heading. If you eat the bread, then you have life. Verses 47 to 51. Now, amidst the complexity of bread that I mentioned a few minutes ago, we all know what we must do with bread, don't we? It's not an heirloom, is it? Has anybody got a loaf on the counter at home that they say, oh, my granny gave me this loaf 50 years ago? I sure hope not. Is bread something to be played with? Well, this afternoon, you take your loaf outside and play football with it. Well, you may, if it's very stale. Maybe it would work then, or it might do you an injury, I suppose. But no, it's not a toy. No, we know what we are to do with bread. We must eat it if we are to have the sustenance it can provide to us. And that's what Jesus makes clear in verses 47 to 51. Read, look again with me there. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven, that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Well, back in the days of Moses, bread came down from the heavens and fed God's people in the wilderness. But that bread only brought life for a day or so. It didn't impart life that lasted. It was just like any normal bread we might eat. It gives life till tomorrow. But we will still die, just as those manna-eating Israelites in the wilderness one day died. But Jesus is clear. He is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. Jesus is using this picture of the manna, but is imbuing it with the truth of who he is. Think back to John chapter 1. You can look there later. We read that the true light, the eternal word, was coming into the world. That he became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Jesus, the bread of life, who has descended from heaven. And what are we to do? What are the crowd to do back then? They are to eat of it and not die. They are to eat of Jesus and live forever. Jesus calls the starving masses to come and eat and live. If Jesus' identity is the one who comes down from heaven, that he is God incarnate, we also see something interesting in verse 51 about what he has come to do. Look there with me. He tells us the bread that he will give for the life of the world is his flesh. What is Jesus doing? He seems to be subtly pointing us to something, doesn't he? what is going to happen at the climax of the story? That he will die. That he will give his flesh for the life of the world. This is how we can have the eternal life that comes through Jesus. He will go to the cross and have his body broken for us, friends. Jesus is inviting each one of us to eat, or in our language, to believe in him, so we can have life from him through his death on the cross. The death on the cross that takes away our sins. Because Jesus, friends, as we know from John 1, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is what he called this unbelieving, starving group to do. And what he calls each one of us to do. Whoever believes, did you hear that? Anyone who eats. Friends, this is what Jesus calls anybody to do. Anybody here today, believe in him. Trust him. Because if we don't, then there is a terrible reality that we must all face. And we find that in our next heading in verses 52 to 59, that if you do not eat, then you do not have life. If you do not eat, then you do not have life. Now, I'm fairly sure that when I was a child, I probably wasn't very well behaved, all the time at least anyway. But I'm fairly sure when I was a child, maybe when I was refusing to eat my dinner, I was told something like this. Now, this maybe is applicable to boys, but I'm sure girls have had similar things said to them as well. If you don't eat your dinner, you won't grow up to be a big, strong boy. Any males ever heard something like that as a child? Oh, at least a couple in the front row here. I'm sure other people as well. And I'm sure there is a female version of that as well. I'm not entirely sure what it is, but I'm sure there is one. The point is to communicate to a difficult child not eating their meal. If they don't eat, it will have long-term consequences for them. If you do not eat, you will not grow. Well, that's the point Jesus is making in verses 52 through to 59. The people are again confused. They think he is literally calling them to eat his flesh. Again, they miss the metaphor and the picture. They just listen literalistically. But then Jesus responds and makes it very clear, verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So unless we do what he calls us to do, then we have no life in us. What does that mean? Well, friends, it means we're dead. We may be walking around breathing, doing a good impression of being alive, but for all intents and purposes, we are dead. We have no life in us. Jesus does not want this for his hearers, nor does he want that for us, friends. That's why he makes his point again in verse 54 to 58. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood is eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds in me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So if we feed on the living bread, then friends, we will have eternal life. The living Father has sent the bread of life, and if we feed on him, then we will have eternal life. We will have his life. And of course, the eating, of course, is believing in Jesus. This is how we eat the bread of life, by believing in him. Now, some of the language, you may have noticed, is a bit odd. It's very strange. And we should have some sympathy with the original hearers. But what Jesus points to in using this language of eating flesh and drinking blood is that he is pointing us forward to what he will institute in the Lord's Supper. Don't we say in the supper that we eat his bread, his body broken for us? In the cup we drink the wine, his body, his blood spilt for us? It's a picture, isn't it, of Jesus' death. And we're called to embrace it. That's what believing in Jesus is all about, isn't it, friends? It's trusting in him and what he will do for us, what he has done for us, rather. In trusting in him, we trust not just in him in the abstract, but we trust in his death for our sins. His body broken, his blood poured out. And we embrace it. Sadly, the crowd didn't embrace where Jesus was going. You remember back in verse 15 of John 6? They wanted to make him king by force. They don't understand him, and they don't understand how this king can give life to his people as the bread of life. But Jesus makes it clear, and he also makes it clear what happens if we don't so eat of him. We have no life. And we should, friends, each one of us, take Jesus' words in verse 53 as a grave warning. If we don't feed on Jesus by faith, then we have no life in us. We may think we are vibrant. We may feel very alive, but friends, there will be no life in us. We can only find that life if we feed on the bread of life. And friends, we must keep feeding on him. Did you notice that Jesus does not say, whoever has fed? But he says, whoever feeds on. This would seem to imply, doesn't it, an ongoing feeding and believing. We are to be those friends who keep believing in Jesus, keep trusting in Jesus, who keep coming to his table to feed on him by faith, knowing that his body was broken for us, that we might have life. Friends, we never move past the cross. We never move past trusting in Jesus. This is the one in whom we have life and in whom we keep having life. So what must we do? We'll look at verses 60 to 71. We must not take offense, but we must believe. We must not take offense, but we must believe. Now, I worked for 3 years between 2012 and 2015 in a Church of England parish just north of Basingstoke. And when my boss came to that parish many years before that, the congregation did not like him. Now, it wasn't because he was stupid. He was a Cambridge graduate. It wasn't because he was common. He'd been a pupil at Rugby School. It wasn't because he was impolite or unkind. In fact, he is a very kind and polite man. No, the reason he was disliked was because they took offense to the message he proclaimed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sadly, in many churches, not just in the Church of England, maybe in churches just like ours, the message of Jesus offends the ears of congregation members. The call to find life in him, it is sadly offensive to them. They think themselves quite fine and not in need of the life he offers. Sometimes that offense is very obvious. You know, storming out after the minister preaches a sermon. I'll never come to this church again, sort of language. But other times it's very subtle. It's very unconscious. Which, of course, is what is going on with this crowd that John refers to as the Jews. They take offense at Jesus. They think his word ridiculous or nonsense. And that is what seems to now be the case of some of his followers in verses 60 to 66. They are taking offense at his words. And Jesus seems to imply, verse 62, that they would take offense even if he ascended back up to heaven as well. Jesus has spoke to them the words of life, but some do not believe. Why? Verse 63, because the Spirit has not granted them life. They have not been granted this by the Father, verse 65. And this is what explains the reality of verse 66, as many turned away from Jesus. They don't like his words. They don't come to him, but they turn away. They do not believe because God has not worked in them as of yet. But then Jesus turns to the 12 and says this in verse 67. Do you want to go away as well? But then Simon Peter responds, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Simon Peter makes clear, doesn't he? There is no one else to go to if we are to find life. And as he does so, we see that God is at work in him. His faith shows God's work in him. But as the 12 come, Jesus knowingly states, doesn't he, that there is one among the 12 who is yet unbelieving, the one who would be used to deliver over to death, that would lead to life, to deliver him over to death, that would ultimately lead to the life that we have if we believe, Judas Iscariot. So Jesus is clear with us, friends. Those who believe are those whom God is calling to his Son. They are those in whom the Spirit is working, and they are those who will have the eternal life that he promises. Well, as we conclude, I think we can take two very clear applications from this passage. Firstly, friends, we must believe. Jesus very clearly calls people to believe. He could not be clearer. He calls us not to grumble. He calls us not to take offence, but instead to believe in him and find life in him and to keep on finding life in him. Second application, if we do so believe in Jesus, which I trust that many of you do here today, then friends, we cannot pat ourselves on the back for our faith. We believe because the Father has drawn us to his Son and has granted that we come to faith in him. So there is no room for arrogant offense-taking, and there is equally no room for an arrogant faith. God is the one who saves in Christ, and it is down to him. Friends, let us be thankful, and let us believe and keep believing in the bread of life, our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus is the bread of life we are called to, and in him whom we must believe. Come and eat. Come and believe in Jesus. And do not take offence at him. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to find life in Jesus. And that we would keep finding life in Jesus. That we would not turn away. That we would be those who recognise that we can go nowhere else. That there is no one else with the words of eternal life. And that we would believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God, and that by believing in him, we will never go hungry again, and that we will have eternal resurrected life in him. Amen.